So this morning, I would invite you to join us where you are to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We're going to read verses 13 to 17 of this wonderful letter from James. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And the Word of God says this, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Amen. To say that we have been interrupted in our lives by this COVID-19 pandemic is a huge understatement. It is more that our lives have been terribly disrupted in varying degrees as we've gone through this time these last few months. Our lives have been interrupted and disrupted. We can't go out and do our normal routines. We can't get together with our friends and our families in gatherings together. We can't even go out to a restaurant or to a movie together. It's affected how we go shopping or when we go shopping or even if we go shopping. It's so difficult with those of you who have children. Where do you go? Can't go to the playground. You can't go to the zoo. You can't go to many parks. It's hard to go anywhere. Our plans have been canceled. You had that trip planned or that vacation planned. I know Janelle and I, we were planning to go in June to the country of Hungary, where my new son-in-law is from, and they were going to have a big reception for their wedding that was last year, and we were all going to gather there and have that celebration, but now that plan has been canceled. Schools are closed. Graduations are canceled. Events and sporting events have been stopped. By the way, God bless you parents who now have become teachers at home. The greatest disruption has happened for those who have been furloughed. Many of you have lost jobs. And worse, those who have become ill and those who have lost loved ones to this disease. Our lives have been interrupted and disrupted. Which leads me to the question today as we look at Scripture. How should we deal with these interruptions and disruptions? What does God's Word give us here as far as a perspective on all of this? And God's Word does talk to it. We're going to look today at James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17 to give us perspective on how do we deal with these interruptions and these disruptions. As we go to the letter of James, we realize it was written by the brother of Jesus. God inspired him to write these words as one of the earliest, if not the earliest, of the New Testament books, written somewhere between 46 and 49 AD. And James is writing from Jerusalem to Christians that are scattered around the empire. And he's telling them about their faith, and he's saying, your faith is that which also must work. Your faith must be evidenced in the things you do in your lives, how you live your lives to please the Lord. And one of the things he addresses here is how do we live out our faith in Jesus in practical ways in terms of planning our lives and dealing with the interruptions to those plans? How do we deal with those things in light of who God is and most importantly, in light of what is God's will for our lives? James gives us some great perspective here and teaching, I believe, to our situation today as we are living lives interrupted. James begins in verse 13 with talking about making plans. And he gives an example here beginning in verse 13, and he begins with a phrase, come now. He also uses it in chapter 5, verse 1. It's the only time in the New Testament that phrase is used, come now. And it literally means listen up or pay attention. In fact, the NIV says, now listen. It comes across as a corrective to a wrong action or attitude. Basically, he's saying, now listen here. Listen up. This is important. As the head of the church in Jerusalem, James is writing to these churches elsewhere, and he's heard about certain Christian behavior, especially it seems around those who are doing business here. He talks about those who are making plans to do that business with some very key things that are wrong with those plans, some problems that he sees here. And he gives us an example here beginning in verse 13. Here are some Christians who are planning their business trip. They plan in verse 13 when they will go. They say today or tomorrow. They plan where they will go. We're going to go to such and such a city. They even plan how long they will stay. We're going to spend a year there, and then they plan what they will do. We're going to engage in business, and they even give the result. We're going to make a profit. Now, if you were a banker and someone came with that business plan, you would be delighted to hear about those specifics to that plan. But James here is going to point out some serious problems with their plans in light of interruptions and disruptions to that plan. Now understand, as we go through this text today, the point is not that we should forego planning. We should make plans. In fact, Scripture encourages it. In Proverbs 16:9, it says, the mind of a man plans his ways. Other proverbs speak of the fact that if you don't plan your ways, you're being lazy in life. You should make plans. Christians are making plans, and we certainly were before this pandemic hit. But what James deals with here is a lack of understanding. In light of those plans, what do you do when they're interrupted? What do you do when they're disrupted? So beginning in verse 14, there are three problems with the plan here, the planning. There are three problems with the plan. The first in verse 14 is it presumes certainty. It presumes certainty. Notice verse 14 says, yet, with all your planning, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. They planned as if they had certainty, but they did not truly know the outcome. Again, the issue is not making plans, but again, they did so with certainty. They left no room for the uncertainty of the future. They left no room for interruptions. Someone once said, life's certainty is sheer uncertainty. Someone else said, the only certainty in life is uncertainty. James here is pointing out a critical truth regarding planning and interruptions to our plans. And it is understanding we just flat don't know what tomorrow will bring. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Beloved, there are twists and turns to change, interrupt, revoke, or even revise our plans. What we are experiencing with this pandemic is a prime example. We did not see this coming, did we? To illustrate this principle, I think of a man named Larry Silverstein. He was a real estate developer in Manhattan, New York, some years ago, and he became obsessed with leasing the twin towers of the World Trade Center. He basically wanted to own those towers. And after a long, protracted time, he finally got a 99-year lease on the towers for $3.2 billion. He got the lease. He bought it 6 weeks before terrorists brought down those towers. We never know with certainty what will happen. I think of the phrase we often use, the best-made plans of mice and men, which is actually a line from a poem by the famous poet from Scotland named Robert Burns. The poem is actually titled To a Mouse on Turning Her Up in Her Nest with the Plow. He wrote it in 1785, and it's based on the fact that he was plowing a field one day, and he came across the nest of a mouse that had made his little warm place to live in through the winter. The mouse had made everything just perfect until Burns came along with his plow and really dug up her whole world. And so Burns has a famous line in the poem that goes, "The best laid schemes of mice and men go awry." We paraphrase that with, "The best made plans of mice and men go awry." His point is, it is futile to plan with certainty because you never know when a plow will come along and really mess up your life. It's futile to make detailed plans without considering we cannot guarantee the ability we have to fully or even partially carry out those plans. Certainty is not there. Uncertainty and interruption to our best made plans can come. So the first problem of the plan is that it presumes certainty. The second problem with the plan is it presumes longevity and not brevity. It presumes longevity and not brevity. Notice how James points out here that our lives are temporary. They are brief. In verse 14, he says, "You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." The word vapor here is a puff of smoke. It literally is a mist. Think of an aerosol can where you just kind of go shh and you spray it and it just dissipates immediately. James gives us the sobering reminder of the briefness of our lives. He's not talking about our souls which live in eternity, but the number of days on earth that we have, there can be a very short duration of life. You know, all of us think, I've got lots of longevity ahead of me. I've got 70, 80, 90 years of life to look forward to. As Pastor Mike mentioned, I have a birthday. I turned 65 on Wednesday, and now that longevity has been passed on to maybe I have 100 years as I look ahead. We plan. We face interruptions to our plans, and we're reminded we do not know if we'll make it the rest of today or till tomorrow. Someone wrote, in light of what God's word says about this in James, an illness, an accidental death, the return of Jesus could cut short our lives just as quickly as the morning sun dissipates the mist or as a shift of wind direction blows away the smoke. We have an old saying that says, here today, gone tomorrow. Psalm 39:4, maybe where James got this thought, says, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my hands as my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath." You see, these Christians planned with longevity in mind, years without considering the brevity of their lives. And again, that doesn't mean that we don't plan. We consider all of it, though, in light of the fact that we don't know how long we have, if we can have the fruition of those plans. We are not to presume that we'll make it for all these years ahead with certainty. I'm reminded of a man some years ago named Jim Fix. You may have heard of him. He was a famous runner. And Jim Fix was always promoting running. And he always talked about how he was going to live well into old age. And he said he would do so because of running. It would help him so much. And especially, it would help prevent coronary heart disease. Just keep running. And he really promoted running. And then Jim Fix died. Not at 90 or 80 or 70s. Jim Fix died when he was 52 years old of coronary heart disease. And ironically, while running. How long do we have? We don't know. I think of Sir Walter Scott, the last entrance in his diary said, "Tomorrow we shall." And then it was blank because Walter Scott died. See, the problem with the plan is it can fail to take into account the brevity of our lives. The ultimate brevity is the interruption of death. Finally, and most importantly, the problem with their plan is it presumes control of our lives and it fails to consider God's will. It presumes control of our lives and it fails to consider God's will for our lives. Friends, there's no doubt that we are taught from the time we're little that we are in control of our lives. I think of the children's poem by Theodore Geisel, also known as Dr. Seuss. He wrote a famous little poem called "The Places You Will Go." In part, it says, "You have brains in your head. You have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself any direction you choose. You're on your own, and you know what you know. And you are the one who'll decide where to go." And certainly, he's talking about the potential of children. But he's also emphasizing the fact that where you will go is up to you, that you are in ultimate control. Now, the adult version of that sentiment is contained in another poem, the famous poem Invictus by William Ernest Henley, that says, in part, "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." James teaches a very different truth here, which is that God is in control. In verse 15, he says, instead of being certain of your self-determination, he says you ought to say, "If the Lord wills." In verse 15, he says, "If the Lord wills, we will live, because our days are in his hands." In verse 15 again, "If the Lord wills, we will do this or that." We hold our plans loosely. You see, the key caveat here to any planning is the phrase, "Lord," or "God willing." Remember when Jesus in Luke 22 was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before the crucifixion, and he's praying to the Father. And in his humanness, he says to the Father, "Father, if you are willing, let this cup of suffering pass from me." But then he added, remember, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Your will be done. The Apostle Paul had the same sense of that when he said goodbye to the Ephesian elders in Acts 18. And it says, "But taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you again." And then he added, "If God wills." In 1 Corinthians 4:19, Paul writes, "I will come to you soon." And then he adds, "If the Lord wills." Later on in 1 Corinthians 16:7, he says, "I hope to remain with you for some time." And then he adds, "If the Lord permits." James tells us here why we must submit our plans to God's will and control, because God is the one who decides whether we live or die and when. If the Lord wills, we will live. Because we are submitting ourselves to the permissive and decreed will of God to say, "God, we don't know what the future holds, but you hold the future." Proverbs 16:9 says, "The mind of a man plans his way," but then it adds, "But the Lord directs his steps." Ephesians 1:11 says, "God works all things after the counsel, not of our will, but the counsel of his will." Beloved, it's a mystery of how God weaves and works that will into our lives. But we do believe with all of our hearts that he is weaving a tapestry of events, interruptions, and circumstances whereby he is accomplishing his will for our lives. Even those interruptions, even those change of plans, even the disruptions, and even the seeming disasters that don't make sense to us, God is still working his will. David Roper writes in his book, Growing Slowly Wise, this: if God wills is an attitude that pervades every aspect of our thoughts and schedules. It's a matter of knowing that we are in God's hands no matter what happens, recognizing that each event, circumstance, person, obstacle, intrusion that comes our way comes solely because God has willed it. It is accepting His will, saying amen to the choices of the one who seeks our highest good and in whose mind every step and stop has been eternally conceived out of love. God's will. Now in verse 16, James warns them that you should not boast, therefore, in your arrogance. And I believe what James is saying in verse 16 is he's calling the Christians into account because they've made these plans in verse 13, but they have not submitted them to the Lord and acknowledged His sovereign will and control. He says, you're boasting in your pretensions, or the word again, arrogance. You're arrogantly leaving God out of the equation. And so in verse 17, he identifies the problem with that and not submitting to God's will is that it's sin. Verse 17 says, therefore, to the one who knows the right, literally the good thing to do, and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, we often take that verse there in verse 17 as a principle that defines the sin of omission. You know what God wants you to do, and you don't do it. It is a sin to God. But notice here the context. That's a good application. But the interpretation here is this. You know God wants you to submit your plans to Him, and you should say that the Lord wills. But you arrogantly presume your plans and your control, and you're leaving God out, and that is sin. You're leaving God out. In your sin, you are presuming you control your life, and you're failing to consider God's will. Now, seeing these problems today, I want to look at how does this all dovetail or fit into our lives today as we see our life interrupted through this pandemic. Here's the lessons I would like us to learn today about life interrupted through all this. I think James is telling us that interruptions, number one, are life. Interruptions are life. The unexpected parts of our plans are part of you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You plan, but you need to allow for the interruptions and disruptions as part of God's plans. Things we don't see coming, not expected, not anticipated, but still coming from the Lord. Interruptions are life. The second truth we learn of lessons here of life interrupted is uncertainty is a given. Uncertainty is a given. We need to accept the fact that life is lived from that perspective. Again, we don't know what our lives will be like tomorrow. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Then He says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus says, keep your focus on Me, but you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, and it can be trouble. So basically, He's saying, stay in today and know that it's not certain, but stay in the day because uncertainty is a given. The third lesson of life interrupted, and so important, is the ultimate way we are to plan in submitting to His, God's will and control. The ultimate way we are to plan is submitting to His, God's will and control. To be able to say, your will be done. To know that God is at work for His glory and for our good. I love Romans 8:28 here. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. To believe that God's in control through the interruptions, the disruptions, and the outright difficulties we are facing even in these days of COVID-19. To entrust to Him our plans in faith that God's in control of that. As someone wisely said, to write our plans in pencil and give God the eraser. I would also add to give God the replacer. What does God want to do? To entrust God for that plan. God, your will be done. And the final lesson of Life Interrupted is this. Participation is just as important as anticipation. Participation is just as important as anticipation. Again, I hope you anticipate events and circumstances and milestones that are coming still, and we can still make those plans when social distancing and all these stay-at-home orders go away. But when the interruption and disruption comes, and it has, we also need to participate in that plan of God as well. The Lord has really spoken to my heart about this at this time. I have found that the temptation is to see the interruption of this pandemic as a pause, a parenthesis, or even a detour until we get back to the real plan. But what God has shown me is this, that I need to see this as the plan. This is God's chance to redirect my life and refine me and teach me and make me more like Jesus, even if it's not the normalcy we want. In other words, God is showing me, and I hope you, that we need to be in the moment. We must participate with what's in front of us rather than say, I can't wait to get to the real plan. Beloved, this is the plan. So therefore, we do the right thing, the good thing in front of us. To listen to the Holy Spirit, how is He directing your day, your time, your moment? For me, I ask the question, how do I spend this time with Janelle? Or maybe I need to call somebody or reach out to somebody. To see these interruptions as normal life right now. So therefore, what is God asking me to do today? Is it to spend extra time with my family as a blessing? Should I be more generous to those in need? Should I make contact? And yes, maybe I need to learn how to Zoom or text or phone call. Maybe it's more time in the Word or prayer or solitude or these beautiful days to get outside for a walk. See, our lives, our plans are things we have anticipated, and they've been disrupted and interrupted. But it's still God's plan. We still anticipate different plans as we go forward, but we participate in these days, the interruptions, again, our life. From our perspective, this pandemic has been a horrible interruption and disruption to our lives. And please hear me today. I don't want in any way to diminish how disruptive and painful this has been for so many people. I understand that. But I want to remind you today that God is in control through all of this. To remember what Isaiah the prophet said long ago in Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Friends, we don't understand so much of this. It is, as the Scots say, beyond our ken, beyond our knowledge. But what we do remember, that this life interrupted is still God at work. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of looking at your word today and understanding the truth of you and your will. And God, through all this chaos and confusion and difficulty and pain that we're going through, may we look up to you. May we trust you. And may we believe that you are at work, both to will and to work, for your good pleasure, that these interruptions and disruptions we can lay at your feet and trust you to participate in today and to ask God, what do you have for us today. Lord Jesus, help us to keep our eyes on you through all of this, we pray, in your precious name. Amen.